This program is provided by a trusted partner of the church and is educational, inspirational, and uplifting. It does not necessarily represent the official position of the church.
Just imagine what it would be like, an opportunity to read from the journals of Joseph Smith the prophet.
Alex D. Smith.
It's a time and a place that is far removed from us, and these documents are a way to get back to him and to understand who he was just a little bit more.
That's ahead on the Joseph Smith Papers.
The Mormon Channel presents the Joseph Smith Papers.
KJAZZ Television, in cooperation with the Church History Department of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, presents this weekly series highlighting the research of scholars and historians as they prepare for the publication of the Joseph Smith Papers. And now your host, Glenn Rawson.
The Savior said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." During his lifetime, the prophet Joseph Smith produced several journals, especially in the last few years. Now, those journals were written in some by himself, but mostly by numerous scribes. Those journals are either reflecting what he dictated to the scribes or how they observed it. Now, our opportunity today is to join those scholars who have looked carefully at the journals. They'll show them to us. They'll also show us what those journals reveal about Joseph Smith.
The documents open a window into a time and a place that is utterly unfamiliar to us. And they depict Joseph so vividly that honest readers will not be able to mistake him. They tell us of his challenges, his shortcomings, his betrayals by those that were closest to him, and the innumerable times that he forgave those same people. The records also show us his achievements, his triumphs, and the significance and magnificence of his call. Dean Jesse has confirmed that very little of Joseph's journals during his lifetime are holograph materials, are in his own handwriting. Instead, we get him filtered through scribes. Why did Joseph use scribes? I think there are a couple reasons, and I don't claim to know the most fundamental answer, but I think that part of it was simply a matter of time and commitment, that he felt that the work could be better accomplished if he had someone to take care of the clerical duties of the church. I think the recording of his revelations, of his journals, that he saw those things as a responsibility, something that needed to happen to preserve the record of the church, but simply didn't have the time for himself. I don't think that he necessarily had the personal propensity, the interest in making this record himself. I think in some ways there was a strength in having others keep it. Tragically, some of those most turbulent times in Joseph Smith, we have to look elsewhere for other records, and there really are significant gaps and holes in the documentary record. Those things are unfortunate, but there are also advantages of having clerks other than Joseph keep his own record. Like I mentioned earlier, there is the advantage that sometimes they would record things that undoubtedly he would not have. Some of our priceless personal views of Joseph Smith come from times when he may not have been entirely aware that his clerks were recording the things that they were.
It's important to understand then that there were three ways that Joseph kept a journal over his lifetime. At the first, and occasionally later, Joseph would write himself. Then he would dictate to scribes, and the scribes would write it for him. And then finally in Nauvoo, when demands on his time pressed so heavily, Joseph employed scribes, and they would observe him and record for him. But even then, Joseph stayed very close to the record.
There's strong internal evidence that Joseph did not regularly take part in the production of the journal, at least by this point in his life. But what he does do is occasionally go back through and review what has been recorded to determine whether it has captured things that are of importance to him. Joseph has a purpose behind keeping these records from an organizational, administrative standpoint, and that he instilled in his clerks an understanding of the types of things that needed to be captured. At another instance, he, after reviewing what Willard Richards has written later in 1843, he rebukes Richards a little bit and tells him that in one thing he fails as an historian, and that is the naming or noticing of surrounding objects, the weather, etc. And as a fun anecdote, all of the subsequent entries by Willard Richards and years later in the history of the church, you'll find daily entries that will note the dramatic changes in the weather.
Joseph Smith received several revelations during his ministry that gave instructions on the role of clerks and scribes. We can find those revelations in section 21, section 47, and section 69. Then in November of 1832, the Lord gave another revelation that we know today as section 85. In that, very pointed direction was given as to what should be included in the record.
It is the duty of the Lord's clerk whom he has appointed to keep a history and a general church record of all things that transpire in Zion, and of all those who consecrate properties and receive inheritances legally from the bishop, and also their manner of life, their faith and works, and also of the apostates who apostatize and receive their inheritances.
This instruction influenced what Joseph recorded in his journal from then on, such as this that he recorded in August of 1842 about Hiram.
Hiram, thy name shall be written in the book of the law of the Lord for those who come after thee to look upon, that they may pattern after thy works. I think that these journals will provide us as readers the same opportunity to come to know Joseph, to be able to pattern our own lives and our own works after his. To know him as a prophet, to know him as a man, and to be able to follow his example in how to build a relationship with our Father in heaven.
The journals of Joseph Smith are invaluable to us. They give us our church history, but they also reveal glimpses of his friends, his family, and his associates. But the wonderful thing is they reveal Joseph too, such as this entry that was dated December 25th, 1835. At home, all this day with my family, it being Christmas Day, the only time I have had this privilege so satisfactorily for a long time.
The journals of Joseph, particularly in Nauvoo here, demonstrate the myriad activities that he was involved with and show what an incredibly capable man he was as a person. We see him at the head of the Nauvoo Legion. We see him for a time as mayor of the city, and as such, sitting over the mayor's court, participating in countless legal situations. We see him in the city councils, an owner and operator of a store, as the owner of a farm, trying to provide employment for poor saints who had come in, editor of the major newspaper in the city, the Times and Seasons, translating the Book of Abraham, organizing the Female Relief Society of Nauvoo. The list is really endless. Those things, in addition to being the trustee and trust for the church and trying to provide for all of these people economically, financially, as well as spiritually. And what an incredible undertaking that must have been. I think that for me, one of the most outstanding significances of this, of these documents, is to show his relationship with God, the Eternal Father, to show how close he lived his life to him. That comes out on all of these pages. When he is in moments of duress, when he is having jovial times with friends, throughout, he seems never able to distance himself from the position that's been placed on him. It's clear on the pages of every entry where he describes his family members how much they mean to him. When he describes their characteristics, it's entirely positive, and as if he has pulled great strength himself from them. It surprises me how quickly and ably he makes strong friends that he considers extremely loyal to him. One of the things that you really see is his relationship to those who have been, that he considers his closest associates and confidants, who then turn away from him. The journals for this period are replete with these instances. John C. Bennett, Orson Pratt, Sidney Rigdon, Wilson Law, of course that will come a bit later, and how he has pulled these people close to him, and then they turn against him in just sometimes terrible ways, and yet how quick he is to offer resolution, a peaceful resolution and forgiveness to them, time and time again, until at last they prove their decisions one way or the other. But to me, his this has sometimes been interpreted as a character flaw, a weakness on his part. I see entirely the opposite. He really allows people to change, allows for repentance, and helps these people to realize their fullest potential, and will give them second chances and third chances when appropriate. And I think that comes out strongly in the pages of his journals for this period. The journal also provide sermons of Joseph in various situations, conferences, when he is working on compiling the history of the church. They describe his work there and stories that he gives in an effort to capture the significant events in early church history. Those things are provided in detail and form some of the real pardon me, highlights in the journal.
Now we've spoken about these journals. Let's take a careful look at some of Joseph's earlier journals.
Mark Ashurst McGee.
So this is Joseph Smith's first journal. And Joseph Smith purchased this journal on the 27th of November, 1832. And he writes about it right here. And this is his own handwriting. But it says, Joseph Smith Jr.'s book for record, bought on the 27th of November, 1832, for the purpose to keep a minute account of all things that come under my observation, etc. O may God grant that I may be directed in all my thoughts. O bless thy servant. Amen. And so right there on the first page of his first journal, Joseph Smith expresses this ideal he has to keep a minute account of everything that comes under his observation. And that's the ideal for his journal keeping throughout his whole life, is he wants to have a good record of the things that happened to him. Now, if we look at pages 2 and 3 here, Here's the very next day, November 28th, in his journal account. Here's the entry for November 29th, November 30th. Here's December 1st, December 2nd, December 3rd. So he's writing an entry for every single day.
Very consistent.
Here we go to the page 4.
Wow, that is fragile.
Here we're on the next page, and you see the entry for December 4th, December 5th, December 6th. Every single day he's writing. Now look at the next entry on the top of page 5. October 4th, 1833.
Giant skip.
There's a 10-month gap in the journal. And it turns out this is the story through the entire journal-keeping effort of Joseph Smith's life. He has this ideal that he wants to keep a daily account of his life. And yet there's the reality of getting it done and things coming into your life and stopping you from your normal routine. And Joseph Smith had a lot of that. Mm-hmm. And so throughout his life, we have these bursts of journal-keeping activity and then large gaps, and that runs throughout the entire corpus of the Smith journals. This is Joseph Smith's own handwriting. When he starts the journal, he himself is keeping it. Mm-hmm. But when it picks back up, it's no longer Joseph Smith. It's actually some of his scribes. So the journal goes through that ebb and flow up until December of 1834. And the next journal doesn't start until September of 1835.
That's this one. Right.
Now, this is a wonderful journal. And Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery start this one out. And Joseph Smith does some of the writing, but scribes are also helping. And then he hires a permanent scribe, Warren Parrish, who writes down most of what is in this journal. Mm. And Warren Parrish is taking dictation from Joseph Smith. So even though it's not Joseph Smith's own handwriting, it is, for the most part, Joseph Smith's words. Now, ideally, you would think we would want Joseph Smith's journals to be all in his own handwriting.
Right.
We want to see his handwriting. We want to read what he would write himself. And that's true. That is an ideal. But the fact of the matter is, in this journal, which is mostly kept by his scribe, Warren Parrish, you get a lot more material. Joseph Smith is more comfortable speaking than writing. He's more comfortable dictating to a scribe to keep his journal than to write it out himself. So while you don't get his own handwriting, you do get his words and more of them. When Joseph Smith himself is writing, he has a tendency to want to record his feelings, and he shows his emotions, and he will switch from writing down what's happening in the day right into a prayer. He will write down a prayer to the Lord, and he'll express his anguish or his concern for his family, and there's a lot of that personal feel in his own writings that you want to get. In the Joseph Smith journals, you have these different facets of Joseph Smith's life. You have these different perspectives on his life through the different situations in which the journals are created.
It's in this very journal for 1835 and 36 that the wonderful events surrounding the dedication of the Kirtland Temple are recorded. Those events such as the delivery of priesthood keys and the visit of the Savior.
This account of Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery's visions of Jesus Christ and Moses and Elias and Elijah shows the power of a journal, of a contemporaneous record of what is happening. Joseph Smith wasn't keeping a journal, as far as we know, in 1829. We have every reason to believe that he did not start keeping a journal until 1832. Mm-hmm. And so when he and Oliver Cowdery had those visions of John the Baptist and Peter, James, and John, apparently there is no place to write it down like there is here. They didn't start publicly talking about these in a way that gets recorded in the public record until 1834. Now, this has caused historians to wonder whether these stories were made up later. Now, here we have their visions written down at the time. And Joseph Smith, again, does not broadcast this event. He doesn't talk about it, but here we have it right in his journal at the time. And so that shows the importance of a journal, as opposed to an autobiography or memoirs.
Okay.
Here we have concrete evidence in early April 1836 that Joseph and Oliver are claiming to have had this experience.
Okay.
And that's the very end of the journal. After this vision, what else was there to write? The first Missouri journal was kept by George Robinson, and he was the colonel of the militia in Caldwell County. And when trouble started for the Mormons in Caldwell County, all of a sudden the first Missouri journal stops, probably because Robinson is involved in militia activity.
Yeah.
So here's the second Missouri journal that was started by James Mulholland. And this is the first page of that journal, which is in just a little gathering of papers that he made himself. These are his own personal notes. And then he started keeping a journal for Joseph Smith, and he just added it right in here. These are the second and third pages of that journal. And this is the end of that journal. This is the shortest one. And it ends on October 5th of 1838. And Mulholland writes, "I saw him early in the morning, say 7 o'clock, again about 10 o'clock. Didn't see him all the afternoon. Understood that he went from home." In fact, Joseph Smith had gone to DeWitt, Missouri, to help the Latter-day Saints there who were besieged by the mob.
These are all the events just immediately preceding his Liberty Jail incarceration.
It's just the very beginning of them. Because when Joseph Smith leaves and Mulholland stays, the journal ends.
Okay.
So right when things start getting good, all of a sudden no journal. Now, as soon as Joseph Smith got out of jail, he went to Illinois, where the rest of the Latter-day Saints were. And as soon as he got there, the day he got there, he put James Mulholland, his scribe for the Second Missouri Journal, and put him back to work as a journal keeper also.
Okay.
And this is Joseph Smith's first Illinois journal. And it has a wonderful cover. Again, it's a little handmade pamphlet-style record made by Mulholland. And the cover says, "Minute Book, 1839, J. Smith's Journal." And then this wonderful subtitle, "Escape from Prison." Now, this journal covers half a year until Joseph Smith goes to Washington, D.C. to try and get the government to help the Mormons because of all the trouble they had in Missouri.
As one might imagine, the journals of Joseph capture him in real life, including those difficulties that come along, such as this one with his younger brother, William.
Now, William is holding a debating school in his home, and Joseph Smith attends this school, and on one occasion, William Smith is debating William McClellan. And Joseph Smith, like we were talking about, in his strong feelings about harmony and unity and oneness, he doesn't like the attitude that he sees manifested in this debate.
Like it's getting too heated or something?
Like it's getting too heated, especially between two apostles, because Joseph Smith wants these two apostles to be in their quorum in perfect harmony and brotherhood.
Oh.
And he doesn't want people outside of the quorum to be seeing these two members of the 12 apostles not in harmony.
Right.
So Joseph Smith confronts William Smith about this. He's trying to solve this problem about disharmony in the church. But it actually spins out of control.
So this is what precipitated the conflict between Joseph and his brother William, was a debating school?
This is the
big fight.
This is the big fight.
I didn't know that.
And it's probably more complicated than this. We know some other things leading up to this, but this is the real this is the match that ignites the fire.
Okay.
Joseph and his brother William get into a heated argument, And William attacks Joseph Smith and severely injures him.
Wow.
The journal says that the next day, Joseph Smith isn't able to get up or sit down without assistance. So he's very physically hurt. He's very emotionally hurt. He's embarrassed. He is just beside himself that he's gotten into a fight with his brother.
Yeah.
In front of the church, in front of all these brethren that were at this debating school. If you know how much Joseph Smith cares about this principle of harmony and love and unity between brethren, you can imagine how distraught he was.
Oh, yeah.
And he writes about this in the journal. So the journal helps us see both sides of this in Joseph Smith. We see his anguish when there's disharmony, and we see his overflowing joy when things are worked out. And on New Year's Day, they have a special family meeting where they're going to wipe the slate clean and move on. And they freely forgive each other. They work out these problems. And now you have in the journal this record of Joseph Smith's great exultation in overcoming disharmony. He says, these dark clouds, something to the effect of, these dark clouds which had overshadowed us now burst forth their blessings upon us. So you really get a sense of this part of Joseph Smith's character, his love of harmony and unity, mm-hmm. in his family and in the church. There was a perfect unison of feeling on this occasion, and our hearts overflowed with blessings, which we pronounced upon each other's heads as the Spirit gave us utterance. You can really see the drive in here in this journal that Joseph Smith wants all of the brethren to have their hearts knit together in unity and love before they finish the temple and hold this special solemn assembly so they can receive the endowment.
And ultimately, it worked. We can say then that the journals of Joseph Smith haven't been sanitized. They're Joseph. All sides of Joseph.
All sides of Joseph. You're going to see unflattering parts, and you're also going to see this amazing sense of mission that he had and what he accomplished at the end of the journal. It's a great ending.
I think the ideal is that when we read these documents, we'll be able to walk down Mulholland Street in Nauvoo 165 years ago, and when we meet Joseph, we will know him. To me, that's what this is really all about.
The first volume of the Joseph Smith papers that will be published will be the early years of Joseph's journals. Now, with that publication, it will be the world's opportunity to come to know Brother Joseph just a little better. Next week on the Joseph Smith papers, that man who stood second to Joseph Smith, the second elder, the second witness, Oliver Cowdery. I'm Glenn Rawson. Thanks for joining us.
You've been listening to the Joseph Smith Papers here on the Mormon Channel.